I'm really spoiled here in that there's lots of people who normally lead the music and do different things. And this Sunday, I'm doing all sorts of stuff and spending a lot more time up here than I usually do. That's all right. It's good for me. It builds character. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Jesus coming down that hill into Jerusalem, the crowds cheering, all this wonderful stuff going on. It's the big bright beginning of the Passover week that Jesus is going to spend in Jerusalem. And in a lot of ways, when I think about Palm Sunday, it's kind of a blip on the way to Easter. Good Friday and Easter really have a lot more significance to them than Palm Sunday does. It's a lot of different things that were going on around there. Jesus is outside of town. He's come up to Jerusalem knowing that this is his week, that he is going to be crucified. He's knowing he's going to make that sacrifice. So he has deliberately come. He's outside of town, and he picks this day. And if we work the calendar, it's probably Monday that he's going into Jerusalem, but we'll celebrate it on Sunday anyway. And he gets ready to ride into town, to travel into town. And he sets up a very careful scene here, because he picks a time of day, and it seems by putting the different accounts together, this is probably midday or just past midday that he's going to ride into town. He sends his disciples off to get him a mighty steed to ride into town on, a colt, a donkey colt that has never been ridden before. And he's coming in at a time when there's a lot of people traveling into the city. And he's coming in a way that attracts attention because he is making claims about who he is. You see, the things that he did there, the riding on the donkey, the having the disciples cheering and the waving of palm branches and all of that, this is a very messianic entrance. It's something that fits with the prophecies that talked about who the Messiah would be and how he would come. You know, we've got Zechariah 9:9 there that is quoted here in Matthew 21. And it's interesting to me that he quotes this. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. But if you look at the foal quote from Zechariah, it says he is just and having salvation. And he leaves that out in Matthew. And I think that Matthew did that deliberately as he was writing this. His readers would know about that part of it. And by leaving it out, he perhaps even emphasizes that truth, that he comes as just and having salvation, that this is the thing that he's setting up with Palm Sunday. And he makes this declaration, and the people are cheering, and they're shouting, and they're saying, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, he is our Savior. When they sing Hosanna to the Son of David, they're saying, you know, he is the one who will save us. And they are cheering him as the Messiah. They're giving him all of those accolades. I feel like Jesus really set this thing up to work this way because he wanted the people to identify who he was. Now, he knows going in, he knows they're going to turn on him. He knows they are going to reject him. Of those people who were in that crowd who were cheering for Jesus, probably a fairly small percentage of them were still cheering for him when the crowd was calling for him to be crucified. We don't read anything at all later on, that as they're saying, you know, crucify him, crucify him, that there was any, you know, antiphonal portion over on the other side of the crowd shouting, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, crucify him, crucify him. You didn't have this thing going on back and forth. The people abandoned him. He knew that. But he rode in. And he rode in a way that made a statement. And that was the important thing at that point, was that the Messiah was obviously coming into Jerusalem. But as I look at this, and going back to Zechariah and the full passage in Zechariah 9, we normally look at Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. But verse 10 goes on, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And you see that the prophecy continues beyond this riding into Jerusalem, coming on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and it goes on to talk about the establishment of an eternal worldwide kingdom. The prophecy is not just fulfilled when he rides into Jerusalem. The prophecy continues to be filled and is finally fulfilled when Jesus makes another triumphal entry, when he returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Prophecies frequently have this characteristic, that there's a partial fulfillment and then there's a total fulfillment. It's something we see over and over again when we look at prophecy, that God half answers it at one point and then he finishes it later on. And when we look at this, God half fulfills this. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he makes that messianic statement. And then he's going to fulfill it. He's going to answer it completely later on when he establishes his kingdom. And there's a lot of contrast between those two things. And that's why I want to just take a minute and look at a couple of things there. One is, when we have the picture of Palm Sunday, you know, of course we call it Palm Sunday. We emphasize the waving of the palm branches and that they were raising them up and waving. Now these show up a couple of times in the Old Testament as the palm branches were waved in times of victory. They were a declaration of victory. They were also used in some of the worship processional things where they would wave the palm branches as the priests were bringing up the sacrifice. So they were used in a couple of different ways. And the Jews would see them in both of those ways. Probably primarily at this time, they're thinking of the palms of triumph. That this is the victorious king riding in. He's going to come in and he's going to, as they're thinking at the moment, throw out the Romans and establish Israel as the great nation that it's supposed to be. But there's another place where we see the palm branches waved. And we find that in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7, you can tell I don't preach out of Revelation very much. That page doesn't want to open up. Revelation chapter 7, in verse 9, he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Here's a crowd. A huge crowd around the throne, waving palm branches and saying, salvation belongs to our Lord. And, oh, that sounds an awful lot like what they were saying back here, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means, you know, oh, save, or our Savior. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It sounds an awful lot, you know, Hosanna, oh, save. Salvation belongs to our God. They're waving the palm branches. They're saying that Jesus is the Savior. And there in Jerusalem, as Jesus is riding down that street, there is really a prophecy of the eternal kingdom in what they are doing. Their actions foreshadow what's going to go on at the throne of God. And those multitudes, and if you want to get really into this, we've just looked at the 144,000 from the different tribes, and he says, after this, there's also this huge multitude from everybody else. He says, so all of these people, all gathered around the throne, huge crowd. Now, the crowd, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, didn't stay faithful. But this crowd at the throne of God will never quit. This crowd is never going to turn their back on him. They're the ones that will always remain faithful. They've been tested and proven and are secured and in heaven eternally. And they will continue to praise and worship and recognize him as their Savior for all time. And so the image at the triumphal entry foreshadows what's going to be in heaven. And as they as he rides in, on a donkey. And this is another one of those really interesting things, because the donkey is loaded with symbolism. This is a very careful choice on the part of Jesus. He's making a very strong statement. And we can look back at both scriptural references. There's a couple of places in Judges where it specifically talks about the judges are identified as you who ride on the white donkeys. And one of the judges who has 30 sons who ride on donkeys' colts. You know, the donkeys are identified with the judges there. And it's interesting that in the missing line in Matthew from Zechariah 9:9, he is just. He is a judge. He's riding on a donkey, the mount of the judge. And so he is just. He is a judge. And that implication in that, the donkey is the symbol of peace, of a peaceable king. Now, we don't have anything that really explicitly says it in Scripture. I was sure that it did, and I didn't find it. But it's traditional in Hebrew culture that the kings of Israel rode on the white donkeys. They rode on the donkeys. Now, we see it for the judges, but I didn't find it for the kings. I think there's maybe one case where it talks about David having a donkey. But the implication of the donkey, the symbolic purpose that Israel had for the king of Israel riding on a donkey as opposed to the war horse, was that the donkey was an animal of peace. They were kind of plodding, quiet animals. They didn't rear up and trample people underfoot or anything. That was what the war horses did. That was what the mount of the kings of the other nations. But you see, the thing is that the king of Israel was riding an animal which gave the implication that he was subservient. That the king of Israel served as the king under God. That God was the true king. And so there's that mark of humility in the donkey. And so as Jesus rides the donkey into Jerusalem, he's identifying with the king, he's identifying with the judges, but he is identifying as one who is under God, who is subservient to God. And that whole cultural background and understanding is easy for us to lose in that. But they had that idea that because the king didn't come in on a warlike conquering mount, because he rode that gentle donkey, that he was serving God first. And that is the other message that Jesus is carrying down there, is that he is serving God first. He is coming as their gentle Savior. And that's in the prophecy of Zechariah. There you've got the just, and then we have the fact that he is just and having salvation. Well, if he's riding on a donkey, he's not the warrior. He's the sacrifice. And as that sacrifice, as the lamb who is coming to save them, he gives them the image of meekness and peace, humility. But as all of this is going on, there is also that look forward back into Revelation and going to Revelation 19. And in verse 11 we have, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is the contrast to the donkey. This is the contrast to the triumphal entry. This is the second triumphal appearance of Jesus Christ, when he comes back to earth not as that peaceable Savior who is suffering for the people that he loves, but as the conquering King who is coming to establish his kingdom, who is coming to have a victory over the powers of sin and darkness. He's going to completely defeat them and completely eliminate them from the world. He's going to establish his kingdom, and he will rule over all. And that horse, that's the symbol there. Because that's the sign of power, the sign of the conqueror, the warrior. And he rides in to win. He's not coming back as the sacrificial lamb. When Jesus Christ returns, he turns to destroy that which is opposed to him, utterly wipe it out. And the only things that will be left, the only people who will remain, are those who are his. That every person opposed to God will be destroyed. Every person who does not believe will be cast into the pit. And at this point, when he returns as the judge, the righteous judge who looks at the heart of every person and knows whether they are his or whether they are not. And he comes back finally fulfilling that prophecy. As they're all shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Finally, Jesus will return and will establish that kingdom and fulfill the prophecy of the King. That he will rule and reign. He will be the King of kings, the King over all kings. That no king will be greater than him. That all kings will be lowered onto, you know, to the level where they are now riding on their colts. They are subservient to God. He is a king over kings. He's the king on the horse, and any other king is down there on the donkey. The Lord of Lords, the one who has authority over even those who have authority over us. He is the final, absolute, righteous judge. And he establishes his kingdom. And as he establishes his kingdom, it says that he goes out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. That sharp sword that goes out, the word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's the sharp sword that goes out and it strikes the nations. And it says, if you do not have faith in me, you are doomed to destruction. That's the sword that goes out. And he strikes the nations with that. And those that survive that, it says he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That there is an absolute unbending truth, an absolute unbending righteousness in Christ that he establishes in his kingdom. There will be no sin. There will be no sorrow. There will be no tears. Because sin is what causes those things. Pain and suffering are the result of sin. And when God takes that away, when he establishes a kingdom which is perfectly ruled, there is no sin, no suffering, no sorrow. And God's wrath is poured out on those who reject him. But the beauty is, there are those hordes around the throne, waving their palm branches and praising the king. Because they put faith in Jesus Christ, because they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they have eternal life. And they don't stand in this judgment. They don't go through this attack. They don't have to deal with any of that. Because we have faith in the Savior. And what he does after his humble, triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the things that he does in that week ahead, give us the escape from the war that he brings when he returns to establish his kingdom. He comes just and having salvation. He comes bringing us a salvation, a deliverance, a freedom from all of this destruction and chaos and suffering. That's what he was bringing into Jerusalem. He says, this is the opportunity. Know who I am. Worship me. And if we do that, when he returns, we're part of that army with him. We're part of those riding the white horses. We are those who follow him, who serve him, who uphold him. That's my side. That's my king, my Lord. That's the return. That's the triumphal entry that I'm looking forward to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the promise of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that we can know that you will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That the things that you began in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago will be completed. And we thank you for your love for us, that through your sacrifice on the cross makes it possible for us to avoid all the chaos and pain and disaster when you return. Lord, we just pray that as we look at your triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that we would remember why you did that, that we would put our faith in you and we would stand with you, Lord. I pray that there is no one here who will go out from this room not knowing that they are on your side, that they are your child, saved by you. And Lord, we just pray that as we go through the days ahead, looking forward and preparing ourselves for Easter, that we would remember that you are truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.